Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. We left off, just to, if you're just walked in this morning, just to give you an update. Our story so far, Moses is born in Egypt. Israel's in captivity for about 400 years. He's of the tribe of Levi. And miraculously, the Pharaoh's edict was to kill all male children of Israel to stop the growth that was overcoming the nation. But Moses survives. He's put in the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter picks him up, and he grows up being an Egyptian. And he does this for 40 years, and then at the age of 40, he makes a horrible mistake. He kills an Egyptian slave master, and Pharaoh then tries to kill him, and so he flees to Midian. And that's where he left the story. If you remember, in Midian, he's there for 40 years. And we finished off is the Pharaoh of Egypt dies, and then God remembers, and hears the cries of the Israelites, and he remembers his covenant, and he's concerned. And so God is going to break through in a very mighty way this week, and he's going to do it through a shepherd named Moses. Let's look in Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. We'll stop there. Now, that terrain is very treacherous. It's desolate. And he leads them to this mountain. The mountain of Horeb is actually Mount Sinai today. And if you remember, it's called the mountain of God. And that very mountain, later in Moses' career, he's going to meet with God at the top of that mountain. And God's going to give him the Ten Commandments. There's going to be an earthquake, a fire, and a cloud comes down. It's a powerful thing. And he gets the Ten Commandments. Now, he's in the desert. The Hebrew word here for desert is a word called Dabar. And Dabar means simply to speak. And there's a lot of symbolism here, but it suggests that the desert is a place where God speaks. And he communicates sometimes his most important lessons when you're in a desert in life, when you're in a desolate place. So you may be here this morning, and maybe your life feels like a wilderness. Maybe you're losing your marriage. Maybe you're losing your job. Maybe life's giving you a tough, maybe you got a bad medical diagnosis. But you're in that desert, that wilderness, and you find yourself maybe stripped of all the things that you hang on to for comfort. Now, we hang on to things for comfort sometimes. But God's school is in the desert. And so Moses has actually spent 40 years in the desert learning how to follow God. And sometimes God puts you in a desert for you to hear him. And sometimes you have to be quiet. And sometimes, you know, it's dry in the desert, and you may feel alone, and you may feel sad, and God starts to speak. Now, whatever your emotions may be telling you, if you're in that desert, if you walk in this morning, maybe you're just desperate, whatever your emotions are telling you, the Bible says that you are not alone. He says God is there. He encircles you. He cares for you. He guards you. He promises to lead you. Now, it's interesting to think about, during the most productive years of Moses' life, between the ages of 40 to 80, which are considered the most productive, Moses is herding sheep. Remember, we talked, this is the man who was the number two commander in all of Egypt. He was a prolific military leader. He is now babysitting sheep in a faraway desert, completely alone. And you may be between the ages of 40 and 80, because it takes you really to age 40 to get mature, usually. It takes about that long for you to grow up. But from 40 to 80, it can really take off, and that's your productive years. And maybe you find yourself in a desert this morning, and I'm going to say one thing to you. Welcome. That's part of his plan. It might shock you, but it's part of his plan. God always plans the length of your testing, and he knows when you're ready to move on. So there comes a day when God is going to break in after a 40-year silence. Now, pause and think about it for a second. For 40 years, through four decades in Midian, he is herding sheep, and God has not spoken to him. We have no record of God speaking to Moses. And then one day, God's going to shatter that silence. Now, for us, 40 years seems like a long time, but remember one thing. God does not operate in time and space. He is not under a clock. He doesn't have a Rolex on his watch going, okay, it's time to interact with Moses. Okay, so it's God's timing. Look in verse 2 and 3. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So we hear this thing, the angel of the Lord appears. Now, the bush wasn't God. The bush happened to be chosen by God, and the bush was on fire, and the fire was indistinguishable. It could not go out. It's a supernatural occurrence. It doesn't make sense in the natural. The bush should burn up, but it doesn't. Moses makes note of that. But Moses does two very important things. The first thing is he actually looked. God got his attention. The second thing, he said something to himself, and he went over to look. He thought it was strange, and he didn't know if God was going to show up, and God does. And sometimes that's God's method. Sometimes he shows up in the very common, ordinary, everyday circumstances of life, and we miss it. We expect God to show up in a dramatic way, but he may show up at your place of work, or when you're driving to work, or in your home. But sometimes he shows up and he in these circumstances of life, and he does something extraordinary. And it may seem like a coincidence. And not every coincidence is God's burning bush in your life, but he's there. Let me just say this. God may use an extraordinary event or circumstance to tap you on the shoulder, to grab your undivided attention. And that's hard in our culture to get you off that iPhone or away from that TV for God to speak to you, right? And it's powerful. And I want you, this is important, mark this down. Things do not just happen in your life. There is a God, there's a plan, there's a God among us, there's a God who has arranged his plan for your life, your world, and sometimes it's very specific for you, and he does it for each person. There's a God who's constantly seeking you. So you're walking through the desert with the sheep one Wednesday, and suddenly you encounter an event. All of a sudden, life changes. He's there, and he's not silent, and he uses that event to speak to us. And he doesn't speak vocally from heaven. He doesn't shout down his word at us. He uses, most of the time, his word. He uses his book to teach us and to speak to us. He uses people. He uses events in your life to speak to you. You know, we're in a country in uproar right now. But I know the scripture that God puts up one man and puts another down. God is in charge of our world and our country. He's in charge of your life. He brings things in your life that you can't control, but he wants you to deal with it. So the question maybe this morning to write down or think through, what is your burning bush? What is the burning bush experience or circumstance in your life right now? What's happening in your life that God may be trying to speak to you, but you're not listening? It's important to think that through. Because you're in a place in life, everyone's in a different place in life, different age group, different vocation, different place where your kids are growing, and God's going to speak to you. Look in verse 4. He goes on. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, we just read that in black and white, and I wish I could do it in color, but I want you to get in the scene. He's in this desert. He's got a bunch of sheep around. He's walking. This bush erupts in flames to his side. He walks over, and the bush speaks to him. Now, think about that for a second. If that was you, if it was me, I'd be looking around like, what's going on? You know, what's going on here? He's in shock a little bit. Now, God calls he calls his name twice. There's a reason for that. He's a man, right? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. It takes usually two times to nag your husband to do something. It takes twice. And God does the same thing. He sets the precedent here. He calls him twice. What's it going to take to persuade you maybe to stop in your tracks for a minute, maybe this morning, turn aside and consider the circumstances that you find yourself, the problem you're living in right now, as you stop and think about it? And so Moses is alone here except for the sheep, and he's face to face with his destiny. And all he can say is, here I am. Just a quiet, scared, somewhat reluctant response. He's freaked out. That's all God needed to hear. And I think that's all he wants to hear from us is Lord, I'm here, when he speaks. Let me say something real important for us Americans. God is not impressed with you. God is not impressed with you. I was communicating with a woman in our church this week, and you know, the Rick Warren, she goes, I hate Rick Warren. And I said, oh, really? And it was because the first sentence of his book is, it's not about you, right? It's a tongue-in-cheek. She was responding, but it was going back and forth. But it's true. It's not about you. He's looking for someone to slow down and long enough to check out the burning bush. Now, thank God that Moses was not on his iPhone at this time. Thank God he wasn't taking a selfie with the sheep. Think about that. Or he wasn't updating his status on Facebook, you know? I don't have enough time in my life to stop and take pictures of what I'm doing in life and put it on Facebook, you know? And that, first off, who cares? You know, but think about that. If this event occurred in our culture, God had to compete with the iPhone. It's kind of sad. So Moses, he reacts. God communicates with Moses. Here's the heavy thing. He says, you're on holy ground. Off with the sandals. Think about that for a moment. God identifies himself. He links himself with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And like, remember that we talked about last year, the Holy of Holies in the temple. The area around this bush, God considers holy. And the reason it's holy is because God's presence is there. When you're God's presence there, it's heavy. It's holy. He's the Holy One of Israel. So God wants to Moses to understand one thing, that he's in charge. And that's a hard thing for us to learn, right? Because in America, we're in charge, right? We don't need God to depend on. We're in charge. Well, God changes the thing with Moses. I'm in charge. This is holy ground. I like Moses' response. He hides his face. He's afraid to look at God. He's intimidated. He's got full of shame. He's insecure. He's been 40 years in the desert of silence. Life's been tough in the desert. Maybe you find yourself this morning in a very tough situation that if God doesn't break through, it's over. Maybe life has thrown you some heartache. Maybe you've had a death of a loved one. Maybe you've lost a job or maybe a relationship. Maybe your immediate circumstances are so harsh and so hard to handle. And honestly, maybe they're unfair. Life is unfair sometimes. And it's because of the fall. But if that's your situation this morning, I want you to listen real closely to the next verses. It might encourage you. Look at verse 7. The story goes on. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. We'll stop there. Three reactions from God. The first one is this. God sees the misery of his people in Egypt. God sees your misery. If you're in misery, God sees it. He sees it. The second thing he does, he hears them crying out. He hears when you cry. If you cry out, God hears you. That's the promise of Scripture. If you don't cry out, he doesn't hear you. You've got to cry out. You have to humble yourself. Pride has to be dumped. The toughest reason why you do not pray and ask God for help is because of your pride. For you to humble yourself and ask for help is a horrific action sometimes. If we realize how much we're missing in our life because we're not asking, that we're not going to God and humbling ourselves, what could God do in your life if you started to pray? What would happen if you started to cry out? I know one thing. Two things, God's going to hear, and God's going to see, and then God is going to concern. That's the third point. God is concerned about your suffering. It says he's concerned about their suffering. And sometimes our suffering is related to our sin. Sometimes our pride. Sometimes it's just a result of life or the fall. But God knows right down to the final detail exactly where you are in life. Think about that for a second. He knows exactly where you're at in life. He sees, he cares, he's aware. And best of all, he's touched by it. Now, when you run from God, when you try to hide from God, guess what? When you get to that place of hiding, guess who's there already? God's waiting there with open arms saying, found you again. The most absurd thing to think you can do is you can run from God where God can't find you. God is there, and he's going to be waiting for you to look up. Moses has been in the desert for 40 years. God intervenes. You know, Jesus himself went through the worst desert of all for you. He was alone as no man has ever been alone. He was rejected. He lived in obscurity. He suffered the worst heaven, or worst earth and hell could throw at him, if you think about it, on the cross. He walked through the desert first. He tasted that loneliness at Calvary. He faced down Satan himself in that wilderness, Matthew 4. He defeats him at the cross. And he will never, ever forget you. He will never desert you or forsake the one who follows him across the sand. See, the enemy of your soul wants you to think differently. Hang on, your rescue's on the way. If you'll cry out, God sends his rescue team to your life. Look in verse 10. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. What's God saying here? God says, look, I'm going to come down. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to rescue them through you. Now, God sometimes wants to rescue you from yourself. If we're brutally honest, if I'm brutally honest with myself, I create most of my problems in my life. Think about yourself. Most of the problems you have in life, you have created. Once you speak, you're in great danger, aren't you? When you speak, you can create problems, right? How many people here this morning said, boy, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Or wish I made that decision. So sometimes God has to rescue you from you. So God's going to use Moses for this rescue. And now Moses is tracking with him. He is agreeing with the plight of the people of Israel. He was there in Israel, in Egypt. He realized he went to the defense. He's in it. He's with God at this point. And then comes the resistance. And I'm thinking Moses in his head, we're going to see it later, because you want me to go? Are you crazy? I'm wanted for murder in Egypt. There's a death sentence for me. And you want me to go back there? I want to go this way. And God says, no, I want you to go this way. Sometimes God says, look, I want you to go to that person that you've offended, you've sinned against, and you need to confess to them and apologize. That's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? Because you have to humble yourself to someone. You want to go this way. God says, I want you to go this way. But Moses is not listening here. Moses thinks that God intended him to be the deliverer of Israel. But God didn't say that. God didn't tell him that. God said he himself would be the deliverer. That's a huge difference. In God's calling, he has a plan. But he never expects you to carry it out by yourself. He's going to pull it off. He simply wants you to be the instrument of action. After all, it's his reputation at stake, not yours. When we work in ministry, whether it's with the refugees from Oasis or with kids downstairs or kids in Camp Penuel or Columbia, we're just an instrument. All we need to do is be an instrument, get in the way so God can use us, through us, to complete his work. He has a plan. Now this call of God here to Moses, it's not a multiple choice arrangement. He didn't give Moses A, B, C, and D. Choose what you want, Moses. It was a call. I'm going to use you. You know, one thing I think we really need to get clear here. God does not speak and ask our advice regarding his plan. Just because you're an American Christian doesn't mean that you tell God how to do what he needs to do. God makes the plan. He's very clear here. And the problem is Moses got stubborn here when God speaks. You know, sometimes we continually fight and resist God. If you have, how many kids, people have here have kids under the age of 10? Raise your hand if you've got 10 or 10. Do they ever resist your calling? One of the most horrific words the first child learns is the word no. Where does that come from? You know, and we sit there and go, I wish that kid would just obey me. Do you think God goes, man, I wish my child would just obey me? And that's what's going on here with Moses. God gives him a simple twofold command. First, he says, I will send you. And second, you will bring my people out. And I'm going to work through that to make that happen. It's pretty simple. God sends, so now you go. Now, you know, I know this, without a doubt, that if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, that God wants to send you. He wants to use you as his ambassador. It may be with kids downstairs, maybe in Sunday school, maybe in the nursery, maybe in another country, maybe down with refugees or inner city kids in Camp Pan. Wherever that God wants to send you to work. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, it's a beautiful verse here. God considers you as his ambassador. And as you go, and as you start to speak his word, God's going to speak. He's going to make his appeal through you to someone else. And there's people that you can reach that I can't reach. There is little children you're going to impact. There's going to be adults you're going to impact. It's going to make his appeal for you. But you know what? You've got to speak. And as you speak, God starts to work through. God's going to give you the words to say. He's going to give you the courage. See, God's word is more powerful than anybody else's emotions, their thought process. He's going to speak through you. So when you give his appeal, the gospel, for those who are far from God, God starts to work. It's the power of God that brings salvation. 1974, summer, girl asked me one question that changes my whole life. Mark, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? That question haunted me for 6 months. Every time I went and got messed up, every time I got stoned and drunk, that small, still voice said, is this all there is? You see, you just have to unleash the power of God in a person's life, and God does the work. That's all you got to do. So God sends, but he also is in a partnership. He says to Moses, what? I will be with you. Moses didn't hear that, did he? If Moses heard, I will be with you, he wouldn't have said what he said later as we go through the rest of the passage. God said, I will be with you. We know in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. When God sends you on mission, when he calls you to mission, he's going to work in you and with you to fulfill his good purpose, not yours, his. So you got to take that step of faith. Now, I wish I could say Moses complied here, that he was like, okay, God, let's do it. That's not what we read, is it? Moses did not view himself as God viewed himself. He refused to believe what the Lord was saying about him. And he starts with excuses. First excuse, look in verse 11. It's a very simple one. Who am I? This is all about Moses' insecurity, isn't it? Now, insecurity is rooted deeply in a false identity. Moses did not view himself as God viewed him. He is refusing to believe what the Lord is telling him about Moses. Moses is trying to talk God out of his plan. Now, 40 years in the desert, it's taken a toll on Moses' confidence. He's wandering in the wilderness, and he's tending sheep. Kind of does that to you. Remember, 40 years prior, Moses had a vision as a deliverer of Egypt. Remember when we started the story? And that vision had been crushed and had been rejected, and he has to flee the country with a death sentence on him. And so he's feeling that. Who am I? Can you relate to that? You know, we state our objections. Who am I? There's three things God states about you today. First is that you're a child of a great king. That is your identity. If you understand that God loves you, that you're his child, that's a powerful thing, that you're identified with a great king who's coming back as a great conqueror. The second thing is this, you are more than a conqueror. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, you can conquer. Third thing is, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Those three powerful things are your identity, that you're in Christ. It's not about you. As you yield to him, he starts to work. The second excuse, look in verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? What's he talking about? I don't have the knowledge. I've not been to Bible college. I've not been to seminary. I've not been to a Bible study in 40 years in the desert. You know, we don't know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. Why do we feel we have to know all the answers? You know, people ask you questions. They don't know. That's why they're asking questions. If they knew, they wouldn't ask the question. And the straight answer is why we think this is because of pride. It's just raw pride. No one has all the answers. Now, Paul says that we're to study to show ourselves approved. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. It says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What I like about it, I didn't see this before, I like the first three words, do your best. It doesn't say be perfect. It doesn't say know everything. It says do your best to God so you can correctly handle the word of truth. Let me say this. One person who is committed to God, who's yielded to the Holy Spirit, is no match for a person who asks a question, because the Holy Spirit's going to answer. That's why it's so crucial that you be available. You know, we have these community groups you can study. You need to study. You need to know these answers. You know, once you understand, once you understand, it's a lot easier. Now, it's interesting. Moses has got God somewhat pushed in the corner here, doesn't he? Who am I? And I don't know anything, God. And God answers. God makes two powerful statements of truth that sets Moses straight and set us straight. Look in verse 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Moses' first thing before he goes to the Pharaoh, you might realize this, is he has to go to the Israelites and say, here's what's going to happen. So God says, look, here's my first thing. I am who I am are the very characters in Hebrew that spell out the name Yahweh. The word Yahweh is the most intimate term for the living God. We learned that back last year. In Genesis, you see that, this intimate term. So God's saying to Moses, when you stand before the elders of Israel, now think about that. It's intimidating. Here is this man on the run for 40 years. He comes back he's going to come back in Egypt, meet with the leaders of Israel who are in bondage, and you let them know that the intimate God has sent you to be his representative. And then secondly, Moses, tell them this. The God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent you to them. That's his pedigree. That's his power. The mission's been laid out. Moses is now the messenger of the name. Now, I want you to think about this. We're going to go through this kind of rapidly, but let's consider how God thinks about his name. I'm going to go through a bunch of verses rapidly. Don't try to turn, don't be on the back screen. But I want you to really be overwhelmed, maybe, or at least get a different focus here, at least an attitude about God's name. And when you get it, you'll see it, but it's powerful. The first thing is that God says to exalt his name, Psalm 34:3. It says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Second thing, his name is holy. Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. God's name is holy. Third one, the only name, Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 14:9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. So we're really, this name is up there. It's the only name. We turn to the New Testament, Acts 4:12, no other name. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is no other name. Not the name of Muhammad, not the name of Krishna, not the name of Joseph Smith, not the name of Confucius. Not the name of Buddha. The only name is Yahweh, the God who saves, Jesus. Look in Philippians 2, Romans 10:13. The name that saves. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? You have to come to a place in your life. Maybe you've trusted your religion or your good works or how good a person you are. That's going to get you to heaven. Let me say this real clear. The Bible says nothing about you being good, being doing a lot of good things to get to heaven. In fact, it says you won't be because you have to be perfect. And there's no one that I've met yet that's perfect. I've met people who think they're perfect, but we've quickly dissuaded that after talking to them for 5 minutes. They're not perfect, right? No one is perfect. So the solution is God says, look, I'm going to send Jesus to the earth. He's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to die for your sins. And if you'll call on his name, if you'll believe in him as your Savior instead of yourself, I will save you. You're placing your faith in him, not in your religion. You know, I hate to hurt your feelings, but God's not a Baptist. He's not Catholic. He's not Methodist. He's not Episcopal. He's not Reformed. You see, there's no other name under heaven which you'd be saved. That is the name of Jesus. It's above all, look in Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Every name. If you put it on our screen here, the name Jesus, every other name is below that. Every name. Every false cult leader, every false teacher, every person that's been born, their name is under that name. And he says, every knee will bow, Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. One day that will occur. The last thing he says is, in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do should be done in his name. Now, how does that apply in your life? How does this apply, this story in your life? And I think it does powerfully if you catch it. And the first application question is this. What is your burning bush? Where is God speaking to you? Think about what is the, if you were to write down your notes, what are the circumstances right now that are bothering you? What's going on right now in your life that you're involved in? And is God trying to speak to you in that circumstance? And he may be requiring you to take action that you don't really like. Okay? Or maybe he's trying to say, you need to take a step of faith. So what is God calling you to do in that burning bush? What's he calling you to do? Now, here's the problem is we don't look for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I love this verse. It says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'll step back a second. So the circumstances you're in right now, God says, the first thing I want you to give thanks. And some of you may be in some horrible circumstances. I've been there. Maybe you got a tough week coming up, doctor's visit, whatever you got. Maybe there's some tough things. He says, look, in those circumstances that I placed you in, I want you to give thanks. Because you know what? The second truth is, God's going to tell you, that's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If that's God's will for you, you can trust him. No matter how tough it is, no matter how painful you're going through, God is there. He cares. He hears your cry. So we need to look for the burning bush in your circumstances. What may God be speaking to you about? Second big application. Am I listening to God? Am I listening to God? In order to listen, you have to stop speaking. You have to stop giving directions to God and listen. Hey, the hardest thing about being married, this is the hardest thing, is to listen to your spouse. What usually happens when your spouse starts talking is you have another conversation in your mind on how to get out of this horrible dilemma you're in right now with this spouse, right? He or she's talking and you're thinking about how do I respond? How do I get out of this? You're not listening. One of the most horrible counseling questions I give to the person, I say, look, when you're involved in that conversation with your spouse, stop and say, what did I just say? When they get that glazed look like, then you know they're not listening. You really have to listen. You know, James, we talked about James 1:19. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to get angry. Right? We talked about this before. We reverse that, don't we? We start shooting our mouth off, get angry, and we don't listen. Listen. Now, we apply that to God. We need to listen. How do I listen to God? Look, you've got to open his word, start reading, and he's going to speak to you through that text. It's incredible. Incredible what he can do if you'll start to read and he can start to speak. In order to listen, you have to stop speaking. You have to be certain it's God's voice. Hebrews 3:7 says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. God's going to speak to you through that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak to you through the Word of God. He may speak to you through others, through a pastor or through your parents. He's going to speak to you. And you know, how do I know if it's God? Real simple test. It will never, never contradict the Word of God. Never. I worked with a couple months and months ago, and the husband was leaving his wife. He had no reason to, just felt like leaving her, you know, and felt that God was leading him that way. Big mistake. We worked through that. You know, he got him to admit that, no, I want you to say to God right now, I am completely disobeying your word by divorcing my wife. See, that's getting real. And he said that, and he's reaping the consequences now because he did divorce her. And he's complaining about the consequences. Isn't that fascinating? He's complaining about the consequences. How do I know if it's God? It won't contradict the word of God. If, you know, look, if you're getting married and that person doesn't know Christ, it's God's will you not marry them. If you're dating someone, it's God's will you not have sex with them until you get married. That's God's will. If God's blessed you financially, it's God's will that you give it back. If you're not serving somewhere in ministry, it's God's will that you serve somewhere. And God will give you that direction. If someone has really ticked you off and you're bitter with them, it's God's will that you forgive them. In fact, he goes a step further. He says, love your enemies. You see, when we contrast that in our will, it gets hard. It gets dicey, doesn't it? See, we can sit here and look at Moses and be real critical. Man, if God would speak to me like that, I would go and free the Israelites out of Egypt. You know what? No, you wouldn't. Because you're not doing it now. See, now we're getting tight, isn't it? It's getting a little tougher in here. See, it's easy to criticize Moses, but when we look at our lives, oh, we give ourselves what? That word called grace, right? We don't give grace to Moses, but we give grace to ourselves. So as we interact this morning, here's the thing I didn't tell you. God wants to speak to you this morning. God is speaking to you this morning through the Holy Spirit. And the question is, am I resisting God's call in my life? You know, you were made for a phenomenal purpose. And it's more than making money. You'll never find real peace until you answer his call. You'll never find real peace until you start getting outside of yourself and serving other people. My greatest joy is to impact other people for Christ, wherever it's at in the world. It's not about the money. It's about their salvation. It's about their soul. They're far from God. You know, what are your excuses not to hear? What are your favorite excuses for not listening to God? You're too busy. You can't get off that iPhone. For not serving, for not sacrificing, for not giving, for not following Jesus. What excuse do you give? What are the lies from the evil one that you believed about God's truth, about your true identity? See, Moses is being lied to, right? He's lied to twice. Who am I? And I don't know anything. If you have the Holy Spirit inside, you know Christ as your Savior, you are a child of a great King, and you have everything you need to know because you can ask him. Paul says, be confident of God's power. Philippians 4:13, we'll close with this. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. If you have your Bible, you give that verse, circle the word all. See, I know people, we look for the way out, right? Well, not all things. No, he says all things. See, the strength to serve God does not come from you. It comes from him. Moses was not told, Moses, you go in your own strength by yourself and you go back and free my people. That's not what God said, did he? God said, "What? I'll be with you." But you have to take a step forward. You've got to take a step back towards Egypt, out of that boat of comfort. And as you take steps of faith, God's going to meet you there. You see, we think, oh, God's not moving my life. The reason God's not moving your life is because you're not taking a step forward. You're still in the boat. When God called Peter out of the boat, the other 11, they stayed where they're at. God wasn't moving in their life. He was moving in Peter's life. If you're still in the boat, you take that step. God will meet you. Take that step of faith. God says, Paul says here, I can do everything he calls me to do. God is calling you to something beyond yourself. And you may think, well, I'm a nobody. My Bible reads, God uses nobodies to create somebodies to challenge and create the world. We saw it in the screen when I started. One simple woman who came to a leadership seminar, boom. Step of faith, pleaded, send someone to help us, boom. Two church services a week, three things for kids. It's booming because some people here took a step of faith to give, to sacrifice, to go and meet that need. God may call you in a whole different way. All your job is to say, God, send me. Speak to me where you want me to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Moses. Oh, Lord, we can relate so much to Moses. Oh, Lord, we can come up with better excuses than Moses even. We can come up with things that, God, look what's happened in my life, the abuse I've been through and the horrific things I've experienced. How could I serve you? Oh, God is waiting for you to take a step off that boat to meet you in a powerful way. It's one step at a time. And here's the deal. When he asks you to step off that boat, he will be with you and walk with you. But he will not force you off that boat. He will not force you to take a step of faith. You have to do it. You have to decide you're going to grow spiritually. You have to decide to be here on Sunday. You have to decide to get involved in mission. You have to decide. And when you do, he partners with you to accomplish his plan for your life as you walk in faith. Oh, Lord, thank you for Moses. Thank you for his hesitancy to serve. And Lord, as we continue the next few weeks on Moses' life, oh, Lord, how we can identify. Oh, Lord, help us to see that the God who calls us also will be with us as he fulfills his call in our life. Oh, Lord, we're thankful to this moment, what you've done in the lives of many here, the impact we're having in inner city kids and refugees in third world countries. Oh, Lord, keep us having to take steps of aggressive faith as you lead us and guide us. Help us to follow your voice. And as you call us, help us to take a step off that boat. In thy name, amen.